Didn't look back to when we started the book of Daniel. I think we kept a good pace, but I can look back and see how long we've been in it, but we're in the last chapter now. So Daniel chapter 12. And verse 12 actually covers the end of the vision that Daniel was seeing that actually started way back in chapter 10. And I'll remind you of that just so I can make three other points concerning verse 1 before we move on past verse 1. We realize that Daniel chapter 12 verse 1 is like the conclusion of Armageddon. We saw that at the end of chapter 11, and you'll actually see again how it's important sometimes to realize there's not really chapter breaks when these books are written. The chapters are divided up for our convenience to be able for me to tell you where I'm at. Can you imagine if we had Daniel with no chapters and verses? And I tell you, we'll go toward the end and back up a little bit. So chapters do help us. But chapter 12, verse 1 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as was never since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be written in the book." So as that kind of is a summation, I've been telling you that when you read verse 12, it's really like the whole last half of the tribulation, and you'll see it when we refer to Matthew chapter 24 in a minute. But the first thing I want you to see is that is the conclusion of the vision that started back in chapter 10. And if you look back at chapter 10, and I've said this before, but there's something else I want to say about it. It says in chapter 10, verse 4, "In the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is Hittical, and I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded about with the fine gold of Upaz." And we realize what he's seeing is a vision of Jesus Christ coming in a second coming. Now, we've covered all that. He was waiting 21 days after he saw the vision to get an answer to what this vision meant. If you look down to verse 11, an angel finally shows up, and he said unto me, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved," I'm in chapter 10, verse 11, "understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent." And when he had spoken his word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." But, now he's going to explain why it took 21 days for an angel to get to him to give him understanding. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." So he first explains why the delay, and he was actually taken captive, and this has to do in the spiritual realm. When he talks about the kingdom of Persia, he's not talking about the king of Persia could actually capture an angel. What he's talking about is in the heavenlies. There is a kingdom of Persia in the heavenlies that was stopping this angel from coming to tell Daniel what's going to happen in the last days. Look at verse 20 of the chapter, chapter 10. Then said he, "Knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee?" And that is to make him understand. "And now I will return and fight with the prince of Persia. And when I go forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." So he had a battle. He was put in prison. Now he's going to go back and fight with the prince of Persia. So there's going to be more spiritual battles. There's not just physical, earthly battles that are going on between Persia and Greece and so forth. But there are spiritual battles that are taking place in the heavens. And the heavens is controlling what takes place on the earth. You see that at the beginning of chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1, I also in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. So that's the angel still talking. Notice there's no break between chapter 10 and chapter 11. The angel is still saying that in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. He's fighting for Persia, and this is an angelic fight. And now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up three kings in Persia. The fourth shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up and shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he standeth up, his kingdom shall be broken. And now he's talking about the kingdom of Greece. So he's telling, look, I'm going to go fight with the Media-Persia Empire, and then Greece is going to come along and he's going to conquer. And then it works its way to, we go from Greece to the Antichrist kingdom, as we have taught the chapter. So my point is to realize that there has been spiritual warfare. There's been angelic activities in the heavens that are affecting the earth. Now look again at chapter 12 and verse 1. So all this time that all these plagues are coming to the earth, Armageddon is coming to the earth, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince. See, now we're talking about Michael the archangel, that's the great prince. Shall stand, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found in the book. And so you realize you're back to the very understanding that there is angelic warfare going on. When we studied, we could have spent more attention to some of the things that the heavens were cleansed at the second coming of Christ. He first bathes his sword in heaven, Isaiah says, and then comes the battle of Armageddon down to the earth. We know that Satan and his angels are thrown out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation, and they come to the earth, and that's why there's never been such a time as it's going to be when Satan is thrown out of heaven. The last half of the tribulation is going to be the worst that it's ever been. And so there's been activities in the heavens, and now heaven's reign is coming down to the earth as Jesus Christ comes and puts down the final Gentile power and is going to establish his kingdom, deliver the nation of Israel, fulfill the promise to Abraham and to David about setting his throne up here on the earth. So you realize it's just more than the earthly activities. There's been angelic activities. And just by looking at Michael here, we realize that's the conclusion of what we were starting to see back in chapter 10. That other statement, when it says there, such as was never since there was a nation, even to the same time. The reason we know that the time that he's talking about there is the tribulation, look at Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, they're asking the question, what's going to be the end of the world, the sign of thy coming, and so forth. So he tells them the beginning of sorrows. In verse 15, he tells them about the abomination of desolation, which we know takes place in the middle of the tribulation, the middle of that seven-year period. And it says about fleeing Jerusalem. We've talked all about that. But look at verse 21. It says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, nor ever shall be. So that matches what we're just reading there in Daniel chapter 12. That time is the middle of the tribulation all the way to the end. It talks about, sometimes people argue that only the last half of the tribulation is really the tribulation. I can show you that, no, the whole thing is tribulation. What happens in the middle is great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, nor ever shall be. And that's important, and I just throw this out, I've said it several times. There is a doctrine that the last few years have really spread called preterism. And what they believe is just like we talked about how everyone tries to take Daniel 11 and say it was history. Well, the preterists go even further and say all the book of Revelation is all history. It's all been fulfilled already. And we have a visitor who comes to church, he argues that point all the time. And every time he does, I refer to Daniel 12 and Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, and ask him the question, if it's going to be a time such as never was before, nor ever shall be, can you tell me what history book records the worst event that ever took place on this earth that'll never be that bad again? Because certainly man records history, right? And if that event has already taken place, tell me what, you know, they can go to the, you know, about Hitler and say that was the worst event, but things just keep getting worse and worse. We haven't seen the worst event yet. And if it was, man would record that and say, you know, never been that bad before, never will be that bad again, which tells you that these things haven't happened. When you see the abomination, the Lord is saying there that it hasn't happened yet in his day, and it won't take place until the future tribulation. So we realize that that's a point that I wanted to make clear from Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11. Then there's one more thing in chapter 12, not verse 11, chapter 12 verse 1. Look again at chapter 12 verse 1 and at the end of the verse. And it says, and at that time, the last part of the verse, at that time thy people shall be delivered. Now, that's Daniel's people. That's the nation of Israel. They're finally going to be delivered. But notice when it talks about them being delivered, who's being delivered? Everyone that shall be found written in the book. We say so often that the Lord, as dealing with the nation of Israel, there's a difference between the believing remnant and the apostate nation. The apostate nation are not going to be delivered. They're going to side with the Antichrist. We've seen that through chapter 11. And they're going to be destroyed in the tribulation. They that endure to the end shall be saved. And that's the believing remnant of the nation of Israel. And there's, as you see in the next verse, that the believing remnant is going to be raised at the second coming of Christ, the ones who were martyred. But we'll save that until a second from now. But the point is that that the ones that are being delivered, the ones that God considers his nation, is the believing remnant. It's not the apostate part of the nation of Israel. And when it says the ones that shall be found written in the book, maybe another time I'll preach about the book of life, and hopefully you realize that's what he's referring to. Maybe I'll take you just to two places. When it says the book, come back to Exodus chapter 32. Now, you can read this back in Exodus, and you can read it in the book of Revelation. There is a book of life. There's another reason that I would bring a message on it. I just want to show you that when it says the ones being delivered is everyone that's found written in the book, they understand there is a book of those that belong to the Lord, God's people. And Moses, we're back here where the nation of Israel, remember, under the law, they're not to bow down to any graven image. In chapter 32, they just made a molten image and bowed down to it. And God's going to wipe out, he's actually threatening to wipe out the nation of Israel and start over with Moses. He's the only believing remnant. And Moses is pleading to God, interceding for Israel not to do it. And it says in verse 30, of Exodus 32. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, we have sinned a great sin. Now I will go up to the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and notice there's a dash there, there's a pause, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. You're going to condemn them and to be blotted out of the... He understands that not only are they going to receive a judgment, they're going to be blotted out of the book of life. And he's so interceding. You know, a lot of times we refer to this passage when Paul said, I could wish myself were accursed from my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. Was Paul really saying that he wished that if he could go to hell so that Israel could still be God's people, that he'd be willing to do that? I'm not sure, but I do know Moses is saying that. But notice God's answer to Moses, verse 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. If you look over in chapter 33, it says in verse 19, and this is where God is going to show Moses his mercy. And he said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, chapter 33, verse 19. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Paul also quotes that. God will have mercy upon whom I have mercy, and be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And what God is telling Moses, look, you're not going to tell me who's in the book of life and who's not, who I should have mercy to and who I won't, and who I'm going to have grace to. God is sovereign. He can have grace and extend mercy to who he wants. And he chooses to extend mercy to those who love him. And those that want to bow down to graven image, he's not going to extend mercy to. And so Moses is learning a lesson. But there's a reference to the book, and that is the book of life. And not every Jewish person is part of the book of life, but the believing remnant is. So back to Daniel chapter 12. And I think we've covered verse 1 well enough. I'll read verses 2 and 3 together, but we'll study them separately. It says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So we're talking about, in verse 12, it's talking about at that time. It's the time that Israel is going to be delivered, when Jesus Christ returns and establishes his kingdom on this earth after having put down all the Gentile powers and is now fulfilling his promises to the nation of Israel, which tells you that God does keep his word. Other churches teach that God is done with Israel and that we're now Israel and he's never going to fulfill the promises he made in the Old Testament exactly like he said them. He's going to do it with us. And that's just believe God and let every man be a liar. But anyhow, we're talking about that this time, the time that Israel is going to be delivered. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt." Those who really don't study the Bible and just take every word as true, they believe that there's going to be at the end time just one general resurrection. You know, some think that the damned are just going to be annihilated and never exist again. They don't believe in eternal hell. But even what I want to deal with is the more liberal churches that don't realize that the event in verse 2 doesn't take place all at once. When you read the Old Testament, you can't quite see it. In fact, if you come back to John Go to John chapter 11. And this is where Lazarus is going to be raised from the... No, hold 11. Let's start in 5. Oh, there's another reason for that. Go to chapter 5 and hold chapter 11 of John. And John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So when you read that verse, it almost sounds just like Daniel chapter 12 there, that there is just one general resurrection. There's going to come a time that all are going to hear his voice, and there's going to be a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto damnation. And if you only had the Old Testament, in fact, I just tell you, when I read like Isaiah 63, Isaiah 66, it'll talk about a new heaven, new earth. And I relate it to the book of Revelation, and it's hard to figure out, are we talking the millennium? Are we talking about before the millennium? Because the new heaven and new earth take place in the book of Revelation after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which we're going to get to in a minute. But anyhow, there are these, what my point is that when you read the Old Testament, there, you don't quite see all the details of events, the timing of all the events. There is in your Bible progressive revelation, where God reveals some things and then he reveals more details. I mean, that's what the book of Daniel has been doing. You got the book of Daniel, but eventually you compare it to the book of Revelation because you got more detail in the book of Revelation. And that's true about the resurrection. That the resurrection, there is going to be 1,000 years between the resurrection unto life and the resurrection unto damnation. And I'll show you that in a minute, but I want to show you chapter 11 of John first. In John chapter 11, this is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And the Lord is encouraging Martha that, verse 23, Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." So there is they understand there's going to be a resurrection. Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And then the Lord says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this?" They're not eternally lost. They're with the Lord, but there is still going to be a resurrection. He's the resurrection and the life. He's going to have to raise some from the dead, and others he's going to have to give them eternal life who have endured to the end. So they're going to receive glorified bodies then. But the point is that she understood this resurrection. But when the Lord finally raised Lazarus from the dead, he told them, you know, take away the stone, verse 41, and they took away the stone and place from the place where the dead laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, for I know that thou hearest me always. And because of the people which stood by, I said that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Now remember, he said there's coming a time where all that are in the grave are going to hear his voice. Notice he said, "Lazarus, come forth." What if he would have just said, "Come forth"? He's signaling one person out of the grave to rise. And Lazarus wasn't raised in a resurrected, glorified body. Lazarus died again some years later, otherwise he'd be walking the earth still. He was just raised in a physical body like he had just 4 days earlier. But the Lord, they're going to hear his voice, and he signals out Lazarus. I say that to you because if you think about the rapture, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's the Lord's shout. The voice is going to be the voice of the archangel. He's going to talk to angels and the trump of God, and that's going to bring about a resurrection. But when the Lord comes back with a shout, just like he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus," he's going to, at the resurrection, our resurrection, at the rapture, the mystery resurrection, he's going to shout and he's going to call the body of Christ forth. Because the body of Christ gets resurrected before the tribulation. Now that's another study. The resurrection of the nation of Israel is going to take place at the second coming of Christ. Come to Revelation chapter 20. So you have in chapter 19 is when the Lord comes back, chapter 19, verse 20, the beast and the false prophet, they're thrown into the lake of fire. And then Satan in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 20 is bound in the lake of fire, or bound in the bottomless pit, not the lake of fire. He ends up in the lake of fire later. But as he's bound in the bottomless pit, we're at the beginning of the millennium, and it says in verse 4, "I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, when these are raised, they're raised, they're going to live 1,000 years, and then they're going to go into eternity future after the 1,000 years. They're raised in glorified bodies, resurrected, glorified bodies. It starts out with their heads were cut off because of their testimony of believing on Jesus, enduring, and then now they live and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Notice they're blessed and holy. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And this is the believing remnant of the nation of Israel and some Gentiles that are going to join them, reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. But they're blessed, they're holy, and they're going to reign, and that's called the first resurrection. Now that's relating to the promise of the Old Testament, the promise to the nation of Israel. The resurrection that we are waiting for is an out resurrection. It's a mystery, Paul talks about. It's not part of the prophetic program. But then it says in verse 7, but when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan is loosed, there's going to be a rebellion, and then Satan is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And then verse 11 picks up, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them in heaven or in earth. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books. Notice there's a set of books, and then there's a singular book. They're being judged out of what's written in the books. And there is a record of what every person has done and believed in their life. But then they're judged according to the books. And then it says, according to their works, and verse 13 says, and the sea and the dead gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, their names are not in the book of life. This is the resurrection unto damnation. It takes place 1,000 years after Christ has come, after Satan is bound for 1,000 years, after Jesus Christ has reigned for 1,000 years, after the blessed have been made holy and resurrected for 1,000 years. Now the only people left in hell are the damned. And now the resurrection of unto damnation takes place. Their names are not in the book of life, and they're going to experience the second death. Verse 8 of chapter 21. And the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. They died physically and then they went to hell. Now they're resurrected so they can be thrown in the lake of fire. And it's a resurrection unto damnation. So, when you read that in Daniel, it just tells you there's a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto damnation. And then, but now we know how it's going to work out time-wise as we come to the book of Revelation and have more of an understanding. Now go back to Daniel chapter 12. So that's verse 2. When you get to verse 3, it says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars from heaven, as the stars forever and ever. So we realize not only is there a resurrection unto life, those whose names are found written in the book, but the certain ones that are called the wise, they're going to shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they'd have turned many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That I'm not going to go into the glorified body, but their glorified bodies are going to radiate glory. The Lord's glory is going, they're going to be, just like we're going to be raised with the glory in the, how does it say that in Philippians? Who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Our resurrected body is going to be like his glorious body, a radiating, light-shining body. But in this verse here, so certainly those resurrected, they're going to receive glorified bodies. But when it talks about the wise and they that have turned many to understanding, look back in verse 33 of chapter 11. We're talking about that believing remnant. There's going to be those that are going to cling, verse 32, the apostate nation is going to cling to the Antichrist. Oh, well, verse 32 says, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And that they're going to do courageous things. Now, here they are, right in the Antichrist has taken over the nation of Israel, and the apostate nation has sided with them, but the believers, they're going to do some great things. What are they going to do? Verse 33. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword, and by flame, and by captivity, and by spoil many days. Now, when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge them and to make them white, even unto the time of the end, because it is yet for the time appointed. That is, there's some that are going to give their life preaching the gospel to those that don't know. They're going to give them wisdom and they're going to say, look, this guy's the Antichrist. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to go back, and they're going to show them from Scripture that that's true. In the process of doing that, those that are cleaving to them with flatteries are going to turn them into the government and have them killed. As we know now, they're going to lose their heads. So these ones that have this, that have wisdom, and then share that understanding with others, that's what we're reading about in chapter 12 and verse 13, chapter 12 and verse 3. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. There's going to be degrees of glory that people are going to receive in resurrection. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And we're specifically referring to those that have stood for the Lord and became martyrs for the Lord, what they're going to receive in resurrection. Now, probably can't teach two things that I want to teach about that, so let me just show you this verse, and it might take a little long. Come back to Matthew chapter 24. Now, we've seen Matthew 24 as like a mini book of Revelation. We've talked about the beginning of sorrows, we've seen the abomination, we've seen the great tribulation. And then if you kind of just quickly look at verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, talks about some things that are going to take place. Then in verse 32, he starts telling them about the parable of the fig tree. And basically what he's beginning to tell them is watch. You know, like if these events are coming, you better be watching and be ready, because the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. I knew that wasn't much time. and so if you drop down to verse 44, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour that ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Doing what? Doing what he's supposed to be doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servant, and to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he is not looking, when he's looking not for him, and in the hour that he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there is a warning about watching for the Lord to come, and some people watching are going to give up watching for the Lord to come. And when the Lord comes and they're a wicked servant, Israel was God's servants. the wicked servants, oh, the Lord's not coming, and they just go on and just give up looking for the Lord, their portion is going to be pointed with the hypocrites, and there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth because they weren't looking for the Lord to come. Now, where we go from here is chapter 25, what takes place next. And it's how they're going to be, the believing remnant is going to be rewarded. But what I'm going to show you next week, there's going to be some who are going to be rewarded and some who are going to have be weeping and gnashing their teeth at the second coming of Christ. And that's really what we're looking at in Daniel. Not only are those that are going to shine as the lights, the stars forever, but there's some that are going to be joining those that are going to be 1,000 years later raised to damnation. And it's laid out for us in the book of Matthew. So we'll pick up there next week, and I can show you both points that I wanted to make. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our class, and we thank you for a book like the Bible that tells us the future and gives it to us a little bit at a time. Certainly we couldn't comprehend it all at once. So we thank you that we can just keep reading our way through and then seeing details and then more details and additional timing. So we thank you for the things that we studied today, and certainly do thank you for the gift of eternal life that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.